All right. I think that we are working all right. This is maybe the most unusual service I've ever been in. I thought it was going to be just me and my wife, but we do have a couple of Martinos and a few of the Hickses. So those that are healthy are here. The rest are home. And if you are concerned about their health, so they stayed home, and that's fine. I understand that completely. But we welcome you if you're joining us by way of the internet, and I'll try to look at you since there's not a lot of people to look at here. But I'm going to make sure that we're working fine before we get started. And I didn't know what to schedule as far as a song service or anything, this is our morning service. This is the only service we're doing today. Tonight we will not have a service, and I encourage you to tune in to a service somewhere this evening, or if you're able to attend a service somewhere else, I encourage you to do that. But we're going to sing a song together this morning, and those that are here, I want you to stand together, and if you're at home listening, I encourage you to follow along in your Bible with a message this morning. All I have planned is a message. We're going to do one song together just to get warmed up and to get started and to make it kind of feel like church for those that are here. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhort one another daily. I'm getting a couple of verses mixed up there, and so much some more as you see the day approaching. Page number 38 in your songbook. You have your songbook. Most of you know this song already. And I thought I was going to have to just sing a solo a cappella this morning, but we do have a pianist with us this morning as well. How great thou art. We're going to do all four verses. Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. My soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, and bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, God, to thee, how great thou art,
how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with a shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
My Father, we love you today. And Lord, it's good to be in the house of the Lord with those that are able to be here. And we certainly remember those among us that are sick, especially those that are in very sick conditions. Lord, we pray for your healing to be upon them. We trust in the great healer. We're grateful for medicine. We're grateful for science. Our hearts are grieved at the science, falsely so-called, that's being pushed on us today. Science with an agenda to prove that there is no God, that man's got to come up with their own solutions. And Lord, we're thankful for the house of God where we can gather together. And Lord, on this occasion, we pray that you would meet with us, even with those that are tuning in that are not able to be here in person. And Lord, we long for that day when we can fellowship together again. Most of all, we long for that day when we will be around your very throne in heaven. And Lord, thankful for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and the reality of God living in us. And Jesus has promised he's gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be one day. And we're not to let our hearts be troubled, but to believe in him. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. Lord, bless now as we look into the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat if you're here. If you're home, you probably already are seated. Again, this is a very unusual day. I wasn't sure how well we can handle this, how well we can do this today, but we'll do our best. We'll pretend that you're here. Often I come into the building here to pray and to kneel here for a while and look out there, and I imagine your faces. You know, it's funny, people usually sit about the same place. Some of us are not in our normal places today. And some places that normally I see people in are not there. But we're glad that you're tuning in, glad that you're hearing this. And I'm going to be a blessing, encouragement to you. There's been a few things that I've just been focused on the last, really, couple of months, I guess. And especially the last few weeks. And one of them is that song. I sing that song all the time to myself and to the Lord. And I just thought I'd share that great song, How Great Thou Art. Isn't our God great? Our God's good. And He's a wonderful God. He's a wonderful Savior. And I'm looking forward to seeing Him face to face one day. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know, even as also we are known. Turn in your Bible this morning, and again, if you're listening in, I really encourage you to follow along in the Bible. Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter number 4. I am going to attempt to cover Revelation 4 and 5 this morning. Not necessarily going to give you an outline, but I'm going to look at some events in Revelation 4 in 5, and I'm going to have to go quickly, so I'm not going to be able to point out everything in the Scripture as we go, but if you're following along in your Bible, you will see what we're talking about and what we're looking at today. In this year, maybe more so than any other year, and maybe it's because of my age. You know, sometimes you look at the obituaries and you realize there's a lot of folks in here that are my age that are dying of what we used to call old age. I know that term's not used anymore. But the older you get, the more of your friends and acquaintance seem like they're passing away. But this year especially, with all the sickness going around, and of course the news media tries to play that up even more so than what it really is, but it is a very serious thing. And we've had some folks very close to us leave this world, and thank the Lord they knew the Lord as their Savior. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, there's nothing more important than knowing Him as your Savior. But the question that often gets asked me is, I'm called upon to, I guess the words, officiate funerals. It's a joyful thing when you're standing before folks and knowing that person's saved and on their way to heaven. But what a sad thing when you're not sure of their salvation. But a couple of questions are often asked me at times like that. And as a preacher, folks think the preacher is supposed to have all the answers. Hey, I don't have all the answers, but I know a God that has all the answers. And He's given us a book that has all the answers. We call it the Bible. But what do Christians experience when they die? What happens? What is my experience when I die? The reality is the world's got a lot of goofy ideas of what happens to people when they die. Maybe the most popular one in our pagan generation today is, well, that's just the end of it. You're just a pile of dirt and you turn into a pile of dirt again. There's much more than that. Or folks have some strange ideas. We turn into angels. We're somebody that's looking down and we pray to. And what happens when a Christian dies? There's many life after death testimonies that you've probably heard. The sad reality is lost people speak of seeing the same thing that saved people see. And the Bible says just the opposite. But what happens? People talk about, oh, I saw a long light, a long tunnel with a light at the end of the tunnel. And my suggestion is to get off the train track when you see something like that. Some folks say, well, you know, I saw grandma and grandpa sitting in a rocking chair. You know, grandma's knitting and grandpa's smoking a corn cob pipe cigar or something. But nothing is ever said of that. We're going to be reunited with our loved ones in heaven. Well, I think that's true, but that's not what we're going to see first. I even heard a preacher fairly recently that believes the Bible. So he said, stand up at a funeral service for someone who was a born-again person, and someone who was saved and actually a member of his church. And he got up and said, well, no one really knows what happens when someone dies. And I thought, what are you saying? How can you not know? Don't you have a copy of the Bible? Haven't you ever read the Bible? We can know the death of those that are saved. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we'll get to our text in a moment, therefore we are always confident, I like that word, confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident. In fact, twice that word's used in the same text. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. My soul is going to leave this body one day. And sometimes people will say, well, when I leave this body, when I'm in heaven, or when my loved one's going on to heaven, my husband, my wife, my children, my parents, my friend, when they go to heaven, do they see what's going on down here? Well, Hebrews 11 and 12 talks about a great cloud of witnesses they're looking on. However, they have no way or means to interfere with what's going on here. We don't pray to them. We don't pray to the saints. We don't pray to those that have gone on before. That's never found in the Bible, though a lot of folks that call themselves Christians regularly practice this. But my question is, when I get asked that question, I usually follow it up with a question. When they say, well, when someone asks, can my loved ones see me? Can they see what's going on down on this earth? And understanding what the Bible says, what I want to show you this morning, my obvious question is, why would they want to? Why would they want to? If you understood what we're going to see when we get to heaven, what's going on down in this earth is the farthest thing from your mind. Well, what about my loved one? We had such devotion. Well, praise the Lord for that. You had that now. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this life, the things that happen in this life, are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us when we get to that place." Now, what happens according to the Bible? We believe the Bible around here. And, you know, some folks have an experience and they write a book about it and get a group of followers. And sadly, a lot of Christians jump in and follow somebody that's going contrary to the Bible. The Bible tells us of a couple of people that saw heaven. Isaiah saw heaven, and it transformed his life in ministry. He said, "I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and then said, I, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips," and it transformed who he was. The Apostle Paul saw heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, he talked about a man referring to himself that was caught up into paradise. And he saw unspeakable things. And when he was sent back to this earth, God said, "You can't talk about that." Paul told us a lot of things, but he said, "You can't talk about that. You're not going to tell anybody about that." Now, the book of Revelation, of course, was written by the Apostle John. And God not only showed him what we see in heaven, but he told him to write it down for you and I to see what happens when we go to heaven. Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter number 4. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show you these things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Of course, when you study the book of Revelation, you realize in chapter number 1, we're given an outline to this book. In chapter number 1, and verse 19, Jesus told John, "Write the things that hast been, the things that are, and the things that shall be hereafter." And there's a division of the book of Revelation. However, I think what we see in chapter 4 and 5 fall under the category of what are and things that shall be hereafter. What do you mean by that? Notice he said in verse number 1, "After this." And then he also said, "Hereafter." This is the hereafter. This is what happens when I leave this world. Of course, we look toward the time when the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall raise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the those that are have gone before and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We call that the rapture, the snatching away of saints. And John did say that there was an open door, there was a trumpet, there was a voice that spoke to me and said, "Come up hither." And we often see this as the rapture. I believe that would be correct, but it's something else too. In fact, notice in verse number 2, I guess it is, immediately, instantaneously. And again, thinking of the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and we'll be given a body that's incorruptible. That will happen at the rapture, but John is not yet given that body. That incorruptible body. He's still in the mortal flesh. And notice what he says in verse number 2. "And immediately I was in the," what's that word? "Spirit." I was in the Spirit. Notice John was in the Spirit. This is what we see
when we leave this world, when our spirit leaves our flesh. And John had that experience of going in the spirit. And of course, God's going to tell him later on things that are going to happen in the future in this earth, at least an outline of those things to which we cannot understand all the details, but we certainly see some of them today. But if you think of this, remember this whenever you look at the Bible, that God is eternal. With God, there's no such thing as time. He's not limited. Well, there's time. He created time in the beginning, the first words of the Bible. The first thing he created was time. See, God is timeless. He is eternal. Everything we know revolves around time. We think, well, I was born a certain day, and then I lived my life, I died, and then what happens after that? But when we get to heaven, there'll be no more time. Everything we see will be without the context of time. It's hard for us to imagine that. Some of us, when you read stories or maybe watch shows about time travel, it kind of makes my mind do things that I don't want it to do. So I don't like those kind of stories. But you can't imagine that kind of world. But God is here speaking in his sense that he's timeless. In other words, when we get there, it's going to seem like the rapture just took place, or we see all things. When God sees prophecy, he sees all past, present, and future. He sees the whole picture that we can't see. So with that, I believe, without a question, as I look at this and study this and meditate on this, this is what we will see when we leave this world. And we're going to go through the things that we will see very quickly and follow along in our verses. And I came across, you've probably heard this quote before, D.L. Moody, the great preacher of the past, said, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher. That is all. Out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body." What a hope we have in Christ. Now, I want you to see what John saw. Notice he didn't see his loved ones. John had loved ones, but that's not the first thing he saw. The first thing he saw, and I'm going to give them to you, seven different things. The first thing, he saw God on the throne. In the second half of verse number 2 and into the first half of verse number 3, he saw God on the throne. A throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And the one who sat on the throne is described with the glory of precious gems. And we can read a lot of things into that, try to understand it. I've read a lot of commentaries on that. A lot of folks have a lot of different ideas. We really don't know all the details, but that's the best John could do, describe the one on that throne. He wasn't a white-haired old man that we sometimes picture sitting on a cloud. No, it wasn't that at all. It was a throne, and a man sat whose glory was beyond compare to anything in this earth. Now, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw a picture of heaven and saw a lot of the same things that John saw. He doesn't give as many details as John, but he talked of one whose train filled the temple. And you think of a train, a long flowing garment. And that train is a picture of his glory that filled the temple. The one sitting on the throne is the first thing that John saw. And then notice also in verse 3 and through verse number 4, he saw a rainbow round about the throne. Now you think of a rainbow, you go outside after a rain, and especially when the sun's going down, you look out to the east and you see a rainbow in the sky. Now normally you just see a part of that rainbow. Sometimes you only see about a quarter of that rainbow. But if you were to see that whole rainbow, it would be a complete circle. And I believe that this rainbow that God is describing here is unlike any rainbow that John's ever seen. Unlike any rainbow you and I have ever seen. This rainbow is not only a complete circle and the colors that are lining that circle, but I believe there are colors inside of that circle. And that circle encompasses and overcomes and consumes that throne. And John again says this rainbow was like an emerald. And again, I'm not a gemologist. I can't go into all the details of what that colors and the things were. And John couldn't even describe the colors. And also he says there were 24 elders. Of course, we think of the Old Testament. God's people were the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel. And then in the New Testament, the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. And there's a picture of all those that are saved, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Those that have put their trust in the Old Testament in the coming Messiah, and those that have put their trust in the New Testament in our day today in the one who came to die for us. And notice that these elders, these saved people, this rainbow contained the saved of all ages. It says that the rainbow was around about, and also the elders were round about. They were all in the same thing. I think of the fact that when we trust Christ as our Savior today, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And Paul said, there's no good thing in my flesh, but the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And that is a spirit. And we're contained in that. We're identified with Christ. We become a part of Him when we get saved. And John saw this throne. He saw a rainbow. And then in verse number 5 and beginning of verse number 6, he saw, I'm just going to say this, we'll explain why in a minute, he saw the Word of God. He saw the Word of God. Now, we call the Word of God the Bible, the written Word. And I would just say this, I'm glad that I have a complete Bible. That God not only wrote, but He's preserved it for us today. That when we look into this Bible, we know that this is all that God has for us right now. The rest we're going to see when we get to heaven. Jesus told the disciple, I've got many things to tell you, but you can't hear them right now. And not only speaking of when the Holy Spirit empowers them and teaches them from the Word of God, but also when we leave this world. There's a lot of things we can't understand about this world that are in this Word. And God preserved every word of this book. Sometimes people say, well, I believe that the Word in the original was given by God. Well, show me a copy of the original. God not only wrote it, but He's preserved His Word for us, and we can believe every word. I feel sorry for folks that think, well, that said that, but God just gave man the thought, and they gave them, we're free to change words. No, God gave us the words, and God's preserved the words. But enough about that. I want you to see, we're talking here about the Word of God. Notice that this comes from out of the throne. This book was not written by man, it was written by God Himself. This book was handed to us from God Himself, who is eternal. Again, I can't understand this, I can't comprehend all of it, I just believe what God says. But this book is an eternal book, and He talks about lightnings and thunders and voices. And the seven lamps are mentioned here. And back in chapter number 1 and chapter 2, we understand these lamps are the churches of Jesus Christ. There's nowhere more important on this earth, nothing more important as far as an institution in God's eyes than the local church of Jesus Christ. The local church is responsible for sharing the gospel with the world. And God gave the Word of God, the New Testament, to local churches. Much of the Bible was written to Christians in their local churches and was distributed and passed around from church to church. And then also, he says, the seven spirits. Notice the three sevens here, the seven lamps, the seven, or the two sevens, the seven lamps and the seven spirits. This shows the number seven is the number of completeness and perfection. The Word of God was spoken by the Word of God. Holy men of old spake as they were moved or borne along. God gave them the words to say. We call that the verbal plenary inspiration of God. And notice this, I like this, what it says about the throne of God, or the Word of God in verse number 6. It says, before the throne was a sea of glass. I find, especially in this troubled world that we live in today, there's nothing more soothing and more comforting than the Word of God. The turmoil that's going on around us, and you think of the voices and lightnings and thunderings that are coming from the throne of God, and yet at the same time, a calmness and assurance that comes from the Word of God. When we feast our minds and give our hearts to the Word of God, we have a peace that passeth all understanding and keeps our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Thank God for His Word. So what John saw, first of all, was the throne of God. He saw a rainbow, and there's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God given to us from the throne by the Holy Spirit, through holy men of old, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to see this. The fourth thing he saw are four beasts. In verse number 6-9, there's some time spent describing these beasts in Revelation chapter number 6. Notice these beasts, again, were not only around about the throne as the elders and the rainbow, but they were in the midst of the throne. Isaiah called these beasts seraphim, which is a word for a type of angel. The word seraphim means to burn. It means a fire, a flame. He called these beasts as seraphim. John didn't know what to call them. And we think of them as angels. Now, this isn't the kind of angel you want on top of your Christmas tree. This might scare all the children away from. Maybe that would be a good thing, to scare all the kids away from the Christmas tree and the gifts. But these are biblical, the best biblical description you'll find of angels. When angels appear to men, they usually appear as men. Or they appear as some kind of mystic being, some kind of monster, as John described here. Notice he says that they were full of eyes in verse number 6. And in verse number 8, he spoke of their eyes. Their eyes were before them, behind them, and within them. There's nothing that could get by them. The first one was likened to a lion. A lion's a conqueror. The second was likened to a calf. And we think of a calf as a sacrificial animal, or also a working animal, a laborer. And then the one had the face of a man. He wasn't a man, but he appeared with a face of a man. A man, of course, was created in the image of God. And then the fourth one, John described as having the characteristics of an eagle. We think of an eagle as a majestic, a glorious animal, bird of prey. And notice it says that they had six wings. Isaiah 6:2 says that with those same six wings, Isaiah says, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And they rest not day and night in verse number 4. Instead they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Now I believe, now this is a whole other message I might get to next week, Lord willing. I've been enjoying studying this out. It's a little bit different than the song that Isaiah heard in Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah said these beasts, these angels, these seraphim were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." I believe they're singing the same song, but a different verse of that song. In fact, here's what, I'll spend some time on this, I think, next week, because I think this is a fascinating study that I've been digging into this week. Notice we call it their song, but the angels are never singing. Notice they're saying. All through Revelation 4 and 5, and they're saying. Isaiah said they were saying. They were crying out. The angels are not singing. Well, there's one angel that was music, the personification of music. In fact, the description given of him is a musical instrument described. His name was Lucifer. He was cast out of heaven. We always picture it. I know the songs say that "Hark the herald angels sing." Never in the Bible does it say the angels are singing once Lucifer is gone. In Revelation chapter number 5, the saints are singing, and again, the angels are singing while the saints are singing. Now, here's a thought. You can study this out this week, as I've been enjoying this study, digging through the Bible, that the saints of God reintroduce singing before the throne of God. You ever think of that? The angels aren't singing around the throne of God, but the saints of God are. The 24 elders are singing around the throne of God. And I think of this, God loves to hear His people sing. In the Old Testament, He loved hearing them sing. He gave them an entire book devoted to songs that they can sing. And there are songs scattered throughout the Old Testament for God's people to sing. The first one was when Moses escaped, led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and they sang a song of victory. God loves to hear His people sing. I love to hear God's people sing. I miss more than anything else in church of hearing God's people singing together. And sad, a lot of churches, they kind of have somebody come up here and entertain and have a couple of people singing and everybody else just kind of watches. But boy, in heaven, we're all going to be singing. Down here, God says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But God is able to transpose that joyful noise into joyful singing in heaven. And God's people are reintroducing singing to heaven. And then notice in verse number 10 and 11, and the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before Him, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Notice the worship. And by the way, here's a definition of worship. Worship means to fall down before God. We've got a lot of false ideas of what worship is today. And the average Christian thinks is bouncing around and waving your hands and clapping and singing and all those things. But worship means to fall down before God. They're falling down. The saints of God are falling down before God. And when you understand who you are and you stand before a holy God, I guarantee you, you're going to fall on your face. And you might be like Moses and like Paul, like Isaiah. They took off their shoes because they're on holy ground. It's not, yo, God, what's happening, dude? That ain't the way you approach a holy God. When you understand who you are and who God is, you'll fall down before Him. Even the devils of hell, the demon-possessed men in the New Testament and women, bowed down. They fell down before God, realizing who He was. They bowed down and they worshiped God. And notice something when we get to chapter number 5. I want to point something out. As John describes that, and as we look at this chapter, I can't help but to notice that we seem to be spectators. We see the throne of God. We see the rainbow from the outside looking at it. We see the Word of God coming forth from the throne. We see the beasts, the angels around the throne, but we seem to be looking at it from a distance. I'm looking at something, but I'm not participating in it. And then the next thing John describes in chapter number 5, I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals, a perfect book. Now, this is not referring to the Bible here. The Bible we've already seen coming from the throne of God, encompassed with the Holy Spirit of God, and given to us, handed to us by the Holy Spirit of God. But this book is, and anybody who studied this would agree that this is the title deed of the earth. This is the title deed showing the proper ownership of the earth. You see, when God created man in His likeness, He created all the universe and all the earth to be inhabited by man. He put man in the center of the Garden of Eden, in the capstone of His creation, and commanded man to be in control of all the things. Everything here was given for man's pleasure, for man to live, for man to inhabit. The entire universe was given. Now, of course, there were things that were outside of man's domain. The heavens are outside of his domain. The sky is out of, you can't change the clouds. Of course, some think they're going to change global warming and all this stuff today, but that's a whole other subject. But God said there are things that you can control and things that are outside your control. In fact, God told Adam, you name everything that I've given you dominion over. He named all the animals. He named all the trees. He named everything that God's given him dominion over. And the rest, God named the stars. God knows the name of the stars. God named the moon and the sun. Adam didn't name those things. But Adam was given the title deed of the earth. God says, here it is, it's yours. But then the serpent came. The devil came in the form of a serpent and spoke to Eve and caused man to fall into sin. And when man sinned, he not only introduced death into the world, he not only was separated from God, but also Satan took from Adam the title deed of the earth. That's why the New Testament calls the devil the god of this world. He's in control of things right now. Now, God's limited his power. God's restraining him through the work of the Holy Spirit. But the devil has a certain amount of control. And he is really, as God defines again, as the god of this world. And notice this book, or this scroll would really be how we would define it, has seven seals. And these, of course, prove the authority. No one's able to just take that seal and open it up. And John began to look around, and the angel cried out, who is worthy to open the book and to break the seals thereof? And John looked around with us and said, no man's worthy. Can Moses do it? No, Moses can't do it. Can Joshua do it? No, Joshua. Can Adam, Abraham, Isaac? Can anyone do? Can Elisha, Ezekiel, can David? Who can open the seal? There's no man worthy to open, to take that book and open the seal. And he says in verse number 4, I wept much. Here's John looking on to the glories of heaven and the throne of God and the saved of the Old Testament and the New Testament, those up there in heaven, but he's looking on, and we're looking on and saying, boy, I wish I could go in there. I wish I could be a part of that. But there's something that's keeping me back, and I wept much. I realized I'm hopelessly lost. There's no way I can participate in what's going on in heaven. And then in verse number 5, it says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed and opened the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. One of the elders cried out. Maybe it was Joseph. Maybe it was Levi. Maybe it was Simeon. But one of the elders, one of the prophets of the Old Testament cried out, there, there's a lion of the tribe of Judah. And John looked around expecting to see some ferocious beast, a lion coming on the scene. But he saw no such thing. In verse number 6, he says, and behold, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the angels. Here's this one that is God himself, that is Lord over the angels of heaven. And he also is man in the midst of the elders. He's fully God and fully man. In the midst of them, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Not a ferocious lion, what John was expecting. Not a beast of the jungle, but instead a lowly, humble lamb came. Not only any lamb, but a lamb as it had been slain. In other words, this lamb was offered on a sacrifice. This lamb, every drop of blood had flowed from its body. Its body had been consumed on the altar of sacrifice, but it is now alive. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no wonder when Jesus came into this earth, when he began his earthly ministry, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This Lamb has now given His life, and He's risen from the dead, and He offers life to whosoever shall call upon the Lord. And he saw this Lamb, and he realized this Lamb that had seven horns and seven eyes and seven spirits sent into all the earth. God so loved the world that He gave Himself. He came into this world. He has seven horns and seven eyes. The horns speak of His power, His majesty, His eyes. He is all-knowing God, and the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect Spirit of God. And this Lamb simply took the book. He took the book out of the hand of the one that stands on the throne. He didn't have to fight Him for it. He freely gave, and God freely gave Him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He took the book. He had conquered sin and death by His own death, by His own resurrection. So we see the throne of God, and now John is going to join in the worship, and around the throne of God is a rainbow, and the Word of God proceeding from the throne through lightnings and thunders and voices, and the four beasts, the four angelic monsters, as John describes them. And John's still looking from outside, and he sees in the hand of the one on the throne a book, and then he sees this lowly Lamb that's God and man at the same time. The ruler of all the angels, the prince, the creator of the angels, comes and takes that book out of the right hand of God. By the way, God the Father, Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of God the Father right now, interceding for us. He's holding that book in His hand. And the rest of the book of Revelation, He's about to open those seals and to show you why He has, and make it no question to all man that He is the rightful ruler of this sin-tainted world. And He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And John all of a sudden realizes all these things when he sees that Lamb. It's almost like when you read the Gospels and the disciples were following Jesus, and John was the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who was the nearest and the closest to Him, humanly speaking. And yet often the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying. He would say something to him. He would talk about the fact that He's going to raise Himself from the dead. And they're all, yeah, that's fine. That's great. What's for lunch? You know, they weren't concerned about that. But afterwards, they remembered it was written in the Scripture. Now we remember what He said to us. Now we remember the truth that He gave us. All of a sudden, the light came on, and John's experiencing the same thing. I've heard about this place. I've known of this place. This is the place that Jesus said, I'm going to prepare before you. And now I'm in this place. It's coming on. I'm seeing all the glory and all the majesty. The things of this world are far behind. They're the last thing in his mind right now. He's in the very presence of God Himself. And notice in verse number 8, we see verse number 8, when we saw the four, we see the last thing here is the worship, the falling down before the Lamb. In verse number 8, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Having these bowls or vials of prayers, offering the sweet aroma of heaven. You know, sometimes you get into a new car and you look at all the gadgets and you see everything's shiny, but one of the things, maybe one of the first things you notice is that new smell. Huh? You go into a new house that has recently been built, and there's just some kind of a smell about it that sets it apart from everything else. And I know some folks with this COVID stuff have lost their sense of smell. I know what a strange feeling that must be. But there's this smell, that's aroma in heaven. What is it that then gives us the aroma of heaven? Prayers of the saints. Oh God, the prayers of God's people that God does not forget. As we pour our heart out to Him, He hears and answers. He remembers our prayers. He He longs to hear us talk to Him. He longs to hear God's people sing a new song. And He longs to hear God's people pray. And He remembers those prayers. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. We spent an awful lot of time praying this week for dear loved ones that are very sick. And these prayers are remembered by God. And notice their worship again as they fall down before God. There's no pride. There's no standing up, beating their chest. And they're bowing down before God. In verse number 9, let's just read the rest of this great chapter. And they sung a new song. Again, they're introducing singing to heaven, the saints of God. Saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Aren't you glad it doesn't matter if you're what color your skin is, what nationality you are, if you're rich or poor? Jesus came to die for the sins of the whole world. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord and has made us unto our God kings and priests and shall reign on earth. Now, some people think that they've got to go to another man to talk to God. No, we go directly to Him. We're not only priests, but we're kings in His eyes. Now, we may not look like much today, but one day we're going to see Him as He is, and He's going to see us as we are, and we're going to be transformed before Him. But I'm thankful we can go directly to the throne of God today. We don't have to intercede through somebody who's gone before us. We don't have to intercede through some man-made office. We can go directly to God. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a whole lot of people. The angels that we have no idea how many angels God created. We have no idea how many men and women are going to be in the very presence of God in heaven. The people of God, the saints of God are singing. The angels are crying out, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature that is in heaven, on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. Amen. Notice they weren't singing it yet. They're still saying. They're saying, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever. Oh, what a joyful time of worship before the throne of God when we see Him in all of His glory. And after the rapture, we're given our new body. Our bodies are transformed. We're changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And this vile flesh must put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality when we're given our new body at the time of the resurrection. And we're around the throne for all eternity. What a sight we're going to see. Why would we care about the things that are happening on this earth? Sure, we enjoy the things of life today. We enjoy the things of this world today. But the things of heaven are far beyond anything our mind could ever imagine. Anything that we can ever think of. And yet at the same time, for those that are not saved, where are they going to be? They're going to be in a place called hell. That Jesus warned often of. That the Bible warns us often of. And just as heaven is indescribable, incomprehensible to our human mind, hell and the suffering, the darkness, the torment, the flames, the pain in hell also is incomprehensible to our human minds. But those that are without Christ will spend an eternity in that place. If you're listening in and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, there's nothing more important than turning to Him for salvation. Oh, how we long to be with Him. And again, heaven's not something that man has imagined. There's a lot of ideas of heaven that are contrary to Scripture. God has gone to prepare a place for us. A place that we can't begin to understand. When we get to that place, the sorrows, the heartaches, the burdens, the things of this world are going to be long past. And we're going to be enjoying something that we can't even begin to understand today. And those that have never trusted Christ as their Savior. And of course, the devil gives them a picture of heaven in their mind that everybody's going to this happy place, you know, the happy hunting ground, the happy fishing land, the happy place where everybody's no more pain and all. Oh, that's only for those that are saved. If you've not been saved, there's something far worse than we can ever imagine. Jesus, the Bible prepared for the devils of hell, not for man. Because the God of this world, the devil, has blinded the mind of them that believe not. Caused them to believe a lie. To believe that there is no God. That we all are just something that happened by chance, by accident. That there's no life after this life. Oh, God is preparing a place and we're longing for that place. The more I understand about that place, the more anxious I get to go. And I'm enjoying this life and want to take every opportunity to share with folks how you can know for sure you're headed to that eternal home in heaven. It's not by our works of righteousness, not because we deserve it, not because we're a good person, not because we've got the right religion. No, it's because we've trusted Jesus Christ to take our sin away. We put our faith in Him who's made us a new creation in Christ and given us a hope that will last for eternity in reality. Father, we pray Your blessing upon the Word of God and Your people today that are listening in. Lord,